The next number of Sundays, I'll be looking at some of the places where we traveled in Greece. And one of those places was Philippi. And the first places that we traveled and studied in was Philippi. I want to look at Acts chapter 16 this morning, verses 6 through 15, and especially the conversion of Lydia there. So Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My plans, God's plans. I have plans for my life. I had plans for my life. I always have plans for my life. Where I plan to go, what I plan to do, and I had plans when I was a young man, a plan to join the Navy, and after that, I had plans to go to college. That's what I wanted to do. And so one of the rare opportunities while I was in the Navy to have a barracks room that was to myself, it was rare. You had usually had 2 to 3 other guys in a barracks room when you were in port. Well, I happened to have a room all to myself, which was wonderful. And I was during that time thinking about getting out of the Navy after a year or so, and I wanted to go to a Christian college. And so I looked for colleges in Michigan. What did I do? I went to this place called a library where they have books, and I found a book about Christian colleges. And I flipped it open, and Michigan was listed there, all of the Christian colleges. And so I applied for information from a number of them, not really knowing much about any of them. I'm the first to graduate from college in my family, so my parents didn't really have a lot of influence or sway into where I went to college. And so I applied for information from these different colleges, and they sent them to me in the mail, packets and whatnot. And I laid them all out on the extra bed in my room, my barracks room. And I would pray over them, that the Lord would lead me to the right place, to the right school, to a place that was really a Christian school, you know, not just name and name only, but it really, you know, taught and believed in Christian values. And I was thinking about going into computer science at the time, and that was my goal, my plans, but, you know, God has other plans. So I get to this college in this Grand Rapids, Michigan, and never been there before, didn't know anybody, but I start taking classes there and start studying, and it's like, yeah, computer science isn't the way to go. I ended up feeling led by God into the ministry, the first time feeling those senses, and that changing my major was what I needed to do. So I changed my major to religion and theology. Nothing anybody really expected what happened to me, nothing that I expected or planned or hoped for or even dreamed of before this point. I started taking a new members class at a local Christian Reformed church and just fell in love with the doctrine. And it was during that time where I said, yes, this is right, this is for me. And also, Ken, you need to tell people about this. You need to tell people about the Bible. What do I really have a passion to study? Was it computer science? Not really. I'm still a technological kind of guy and it's comfortable with it, but no, that wasn't the area of study I wanted to do. I wanted to study the Bible deeply and to be able to tell others about it. And that's one of those things that was refreshed in my sabbatical too, is that sense of calling. Different pastors have different senses of calling, you know. Some pastors are called to be that very much, you know, I'm going to hold your hand, caregiver, you know, kind-hearted. Of course, all pastors need to be that. But some feel that's their special calling. That's who they are. The gift of mercy is strong in them. But when I go back and think about where God was leading me originally, and I think where he continues to remind me is, Ken, I've called you to preach the word. And you were excited about that. You're excited about telling people and explaining the scriptures. And so I had my plans to go to college, to go into computer science. God had his plans for me, something totally different, something out of the sciences, but in more the humanities and religion and theology and into the ministry at church. I have my plans. God has his plans. And maybe that's the same, or you've experienced something similar in your life too. Paul, Silas, and Timothy in our reading today, they had ideas where they wanted to go. They had their plans, things they wanted to do. But God prevented them from going where they wanted to go and doing what they wanted to do. Even good things. They wanted to preach the word, right? But the Holy Spirit kept them from doing that multiple times. Good things. The Holy Spirit guided them to this place called Troas, where Luke joins them. At some point there in Troas. Paul and his companions, they had plans for their life and their work, but God had other plans for them, and clearly God directed them to where they needed to be, where God wanted them to be, not where they thought they needed to be, where God wanted them to be. How do you know if God's leading you somewhere or to do something? I mean, how do you discern? How do you figure out if this is coming from God? Versus my own ambition or my own greed or my own whatever. How do I know that this leading is from God? Do you have plans for your life? Have you ever made plans and had hopes and dreams that didn't quite turn out the way that you thought they should have? Did your church ever consider a ministry of outreach that kind of died on the vine, that you thought you were going this way as a church, but then God led you in a whole other direction? We have plans. God has plans for our lives too. The comforting thing is that God in his sovereignty guides us and directs us where we need to be. The challenge, however, is knowing how, right? The challenge of knowing how does God lead us? How does God direct us? How can we have confidence that God is indeed the one who is leading us? How do we know? Well, the book in the Bible we call the Acts of the Apostles that we read from this morning should really be called the Acts of God, because throughout it, God's really the one doing the acting. And people from all walks of life throughout the book of Acts, men and women, young and old, from different races, people from many nations and languages are all starting to believe and respond to the gospel that Jesus Christ saves throughout the book of Acts, because that's where we're going, right? That's the main message of Acts, the spread of the gospel through the church, including to this one businesswoman in our Bible reading named Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth down by the river. The Holy Spirit guided her too. The Holy Spirit guided her to faith, opening her heart to believe the gospel message that was presented to her. And maybe for her, it was one step at a time too. It says she was a worshiper of God, or what they called a God-fearer. She wasn't a Jew, a full converted Jew, but she believed in God and followed the commandments. And she placed herself into a community of prayer down by the river. Surely Lydia had plans for her life and her business, and I'm sure it didn't include believing this and then opening her home up to the church to come and worship every Lord's Day. But God had plans for her life too, and God would lead her through the ministry of these traveling apostles who are also listening to the Holy Spirit guide them and lead them. So, like I said, the next number of sermons will cover some of the stops that we made in Greece this summer. I said we, right? What is we? We is my wife Carrie and our friends Dennis and Gloria Jagger went on the trip to Greece too. And but I won't tell you all the stories during the sermon, and I won't share all the pictures with you. Sometime in the near future, I hope to have a travel log some evening where we could share more stories and more pictures of the trip in general. But in the meantime, I could not help or cannot wait but tell you about some of the things I've learned and insights I've gained about some important biblical places and passages. First is our plans and God's plans. First is this picture in the bus. We are on our way to Philippi from Thessalonica, where we flew into and spent the night. And the next morning, we took our bus ride to Philippi. And maybe you could see it here, all the men with their maps open. You can see your dad there, can't you? If we took the 405, we'd get there 10 minutes earlier, you know. They're all trying to catch their bearings. Folks, this is a generation that knew how to read maps. They know how to read. They could calculate where the next rest area was, and I think that's what they were really doing, finding the next rest area, but seeing where they are. Well, God had plans for us in our trip, too, you know, and as any trip like this with 30-some people traveling to so many different sites, things can happen. Thankfully, most things went well on this trip, and we got to where we needed to go and we needed to be there, that sort of thing. But we did have one gentleman who kept getting lost, and the police would call us and say where he was or something like that, but he always connected with us at the end of the play, the end of the day anyways. We always brought him home. We left nobody behind. But, you know, we have plans, but God has plans too, and things could have been redirected in other ways. But we're heading to Neapolis, and this is a busy map, I know, but this is Paul's second missionary journey. And you see here, this is where they were traveling up this way, and here's the province of Asia that they were prevented from going and preaching the word. There's Mysia, there's Bithynia, and they wanted to go this way, further west, south, and they couldn't go that way. Maybe they were heading to Ephesus right here. Then they wanted to go to Bithynia up to the north, but the Spirit of the Lord prevented them from going up there. And so basically the only direction they came from the east is to keep heading west. And so they end up at Troas here by the Aegean Sea, right on the port there. And it says they got in their boat and went to Samothrace. That's the island where they put into port there, or anchored in the harbor, whatever the case was. And then they traveled on to Neapolis, and there's Philippi, not far away. This is a less busy of a map, and again, you can see where the apostle and the companions were traveling. There's Troas and Neapolis. This is looking out to Neapolis right here. You can see the bay up there, the Bay of Neapolis, where they would have pulled into port. And this road here, this is a cobblestone road, is the original road, the original Via Ignatia, or Egnatia, as they called it over there, the road where they would have traveled on, where the Apostle Paul would have walked on as he went from Neapolis on into Philippi. This is a sign that says it in Greek, and it says it in English, so I'm sure it's not original. It says the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Way, right there. And this is inside of the ancient ruins of Philippi that we visited. And here's an overlook of the ancient city of Philippi, complete with Roman baths and toilets. We didn't get to sit on the toilets this time. In Israel, we could sit on the toilets just for fun, but here we couldn't. The agoras, shopping centers, districts, and other things that you would find in a normal city, along with idols and temples and basilicas, which are government buildings that were some turned into churches eventually. And when you know it, there's a river outside the city gates, just like the Bible says, and it's still there to this day. And there's even a Greek Orthodox church, a special church just for baptisms. People, there was a babies being baptized that day. We were there. Lots of family were there. It was a big celebration, cake and cupcakes and whatnot. We didn't get any, though, but multiple families were there. And there was another Anglican group over on the other side there that was at the, they were worshiping at the river while Professor Wyma, this is our professor, who was teaching us. And we sat there and learned about this river where the women would come and where Lydia was found in this place of prayer. The coolest thing about Philippi for me, though, was this mosaic floor that was covered. It was among the ruins of Philippi. It has the name of the Apostle Paul right in here. And it's just, that was a pretty cool sight. That's still there to this day, written in there. So our plans and God's plans. In verse 6, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in the province of Asia. And then in verse 7, it says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Verses 8 through 10, it says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And that's where, as you know, Paul has this vision in the night. God gives him night vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us, it's his vision said. God is revealing his directions to Paul in a dream, in a vision. Now, you've had dreams before, right? They're kind of strange sometimes. How do you know your dream is from God? How do you know God is trying to tell you something in your strange dreams? Well, we'll see here. Of course, Paul had to discern it was from God, but others, too, had to discern because there's others in the group. There's others in the fellowship here. So that leads us to discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit. How? And I think there's at least two things that we can glean from this passage. One, the different ways. There are many different ways the Holy Spirit can lead us, as the Holy Spirit led many people in the book of Acts at the time. And secondly, in community. The Holy Spirit leads us in community versus the solo leader who says, I got a vision from God, therefore we need to do this and you need to do this. But they discern together. For example, the Jerusalem Council, just a chapter before, in chapter 15, verse 28, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. As they discerned what was right, they were dealing with a theological controversy, an issue about the Gentiles and circumcision and that sort of thing. And there's disagreement among the apostles about what to do. So they got together in Jerusalem for that Jerusalem council to discern how the Lord was leading and what the best course of action would be. And it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So you see this sort of cooperation going on with the apostles and the Holy Spirit. A lot of prayer was probably happening too during this time. And the conclusion among the apostles was that the Holy Spirit was leading them in a certain direction. A lot like our controversies today, our theological controversies in the Christian Reformed Church. A lot of prayer has happened before and after and during the last number of synods. The Holy Spirit is leading us in a certain direction. Acts 16, verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, it says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see that? Concluding. So together, they were discerning and concluding together that this is where they needed to go. It's the us and we of community discernment of the Spirit's leading. I'm sure group prayer happened, discussions happened, deliberations happened. And even disagreements probably took place and debates. They were seeking God's will together for future direction versus individualistic approaches. Now, the Quakers have a great practice called having a clearing committee. And that's where they would have maybe a group of elders sit down and somebody could call a clearing committee, say they were having a difficult time choosing what college to go to or choosing if they need to switch jobs or whatever, a big decision in their life, and they're just not sure what to do. So they might call a clearing committee, is what they call it, and a group of elders or wise people in the church would sit down together with this person and listen to them and ask probing questions to help them gain clarity in which way they should go and how to discern the leading of the Spirit in their life. They would pray together, of course, but then ask those probing questions. It'd be a good ministry for us too today. The Holy Spirit also could use a number of different ways to guide us, like the visions, the dreams of the Apostle Paul. God controlling the circumstances, you know, there's a flood over here, there's an earthquake over there, there's an uprising in this city, so we can't go there. God controlling the circumstances. The use of good, God-given common sense and human strategy, too. God gave us minds, brains for a reason, right? And we're supposed to use those, too. Our own consciences, a prick of conscience. Check in the spirit, as it's called sometimes, or we have inside of us, this isn't the right thing to do, or this doesn't feel right, and we sense that the spirit is leading us in that way. Or maybe a gift of prophecy, or a combination of any number of these things that the spirit can lead us. It's not always in one sort of way, not always with a dramatic vision at night. But wait a minute, go back to verse 10 of chapter 16. It says, we... Did you catch that? After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Who's the we here? Well, look back at verse 7. Then they came to the border of Mysia. And verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. It was always they. Who's the we? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did, yeah. So it seems like Luke is joining the party here at Troas and going with them, traveling with them to Philippi. And it appears he stays there and pastors the church in Philippi for maybe 7 years because he goes back to writing they. You have to pay attention to these little words even in your Bible, we and they, and see what's going on. So God's plans for the gospel in Macedonia, it goes to Macedonia and beyond. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. So beginning with verse 11, Paul and company, they take the boat from Troas to the island of Samothrace, where they spent the night there, and then on to the city port of Neapolis. And from there, verse 12, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, it says, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Philippi, not the capital city of Macedonia, not the capital city of the district, but some kind of leading city. Some kind of important city where that road of Via Ignatia went through. That's a major traveling highway for trade routes, but also for communication to go back and forth and whatnot. So an important city, nevertheless. The Holy Spirit of God led Paul and his companions to the continent of Europe with the gospel message, not where they planned to go, not what they wanted to do, but God had his own plans and purposes for their lives and future. And one of those good purposes was to bring the gospel to Philippi and to this businesswoman named Lydia in order to fulfill God's greater purposes of taking the gospel where? To the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, that's the thesis verse of the book of Acts, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we see the gospel continuing to advance in the book of Acts. So the Spirit leads the gospel to Lydia. In verses 13 and 14, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira. Now, that's back where Paul and his companions just came from, in Turkey, in Thyatira. Her name was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and she was a worshiper of God. Now, the purple dye was very expensive and rare in the day, so she was probably well-to-do. We later learned that believers stayed in her house, so the church met in her house, and to be a woman with a church, with her own house meant that she was also probably well-to-do. She was a successful businesswoman who owns property in an important city, and it says she's a worshiper of God. Now, that purple color may have come from a madder plant, the madder root of a plant. It also might come from certain seashells But Thyatira doesn't come by the sea, so it may have been from this plant, the matter root of the plant. Again, just to point out that Thyatira is over here, where Lydia is from. We're now up here in Philippi, part of Macedonia, in that northern Greece. There by the river, it says, in the end of verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. See, on the one hand, Paul is faithful, and he's been in prayer with his companions. He's in community, being led by the Holy Spirit, but he's also been planning and strategizing for his ministry and looking for opportunities to share the gospel message that Jesus alone saves. He has plans for his life and ministry. He worked in community with others to discern God's will for his life and direction for his ministry. And then it says, it was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart to respond to the message. And she and her whole household was baptized. Infants and young children may have been baptized as well as others who were in her household at the time, which would have been normal in an ancient Jewish context, as baptism replaced the infant circumcision sign of the covenant, of belonging in the covenant. But it was the Holy Spirit who brought her to faith, not her reasoning skills alone, not her decision-making capabilities, but the Lord opened her heart. God gives the faith to believe first. The Holy Spirit led the gospel to Lydia, and the Holy Spirit led Lydia to the gospel. And we pray that, right, for our friends and family, our unbelieving friends and family or children, that the God would lead the gospel to them, that God would lead them to the gospel. Even to a new continent of Europe, though I'm not sure how they would have understood that back then. Even so, border crossings of the gospel were important to Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, as it shows movement of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Well, sometimes life doesn't always go the way we thought it would go. Sometimes our plans for our lives get turned upside down. And that happens when we get diagnosed with a life-altering disease or we have a life-altering accident. Sometimes the entrance hoops to get into grad school are just too great and there are just too many people applying at the same time. So your plans for becoming a doctor has just been changed, at least for a long time. Sometimes a loved one dies. A spouse leaves us. The national economy takes a nosedive and leaves us with a stack of bills to pay and we're unemployed. We have plans for our lives. They don't always go the way we want them to. But you know what? I know one who has better plans. God has plans for our lives too, and his plans would have our life fit into his greater purposes of blessing the world with the life-altering gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe our circumstances are redirecting us right now. Maybe the consequences of our sins are changing our paths. Maybe powers outside of our control are making decisions for us. And the comfort in all of these changes and all the craziness of this world is knowing that God knows how to direct all of the powers and circumstances for our good, our ultimate good, and for his ultimate glory. When we seem to be in the dark as to which way to go, which path to take, God gives us night vision, as he gave the Apostle Paul. God will direct us and lead us by his Holy Spirit. We only need to listen and obey, to trust. God has us and our lives in his hands, and he will use us and direct us so that we may spread and build his church, that the world would know that Jesus saves. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you speak to us and you guide us, even in the darkness and the uncertainties that we are facing today. Some here today may not know what direction to go or what next steps to take in their life or situation right now. Our church may not know, or we may not be clear as to what direction you would take us in ministering to our own community here.
So God, we pray that you would give us night vision, that we may see in the dark, that we may see your leading, your vision for us. Help us to be vulnerable enough to reach out to other trusted Christians in order to discern your leading. Then, Lord, may we follow in faith, trust, and obedience to the way that you would show us. God, you are good, and we place our faith and our trust in you today. In the name and the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen.